from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus appeared to the 11 and said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover." Then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Four times a year we have a chance to celebrate the feast of an evangelist. We celebrate St. Matthew. Maybe it's imperfection of preachers, but for the most part we talk about St. Matthew's conversion and the impact that that should have on us. When we celebrate St. John, it's in the middle of that Christmas octave, and it's easy to be tempted to go and focus on how he helps us to grasp and meet and be changed by the Word made flesh, whom we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands and receive even within in Holy Communion. Feast of St. Luke and St. Mark are the two occasions in which we have a chance to focus more on their task. With St. Luke, he's got so many beautiful parables. He's got so much of a richness in the way that he used his medical profession in order to give us extraordinary details in his most orderly account that he wrote for the one who loves the Lord, Theophilus. St. Mark is one in whom we're able to focus somewhat more cleanly on his extraordinary work as an evangelist and what that means for us. We celebrate today as a feast with a Gloria, not principally because Mark was a martyr, not principally because Mark was the Patriarch of Alexandria, but principally because Mark is the patron of Venice, and therefore was one who was venerated there, and wherever the sailors went, we venerate Mark fundamentally because of the gospel he gave us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he himself set about to write. Little could he have imagined that as he sat down to write his account of the life of Jesus, which he heard from the preaching of St. Peter, that liturgically we would be using his words all across the globe nearly 2,000 years later. All he did is he wanted to pass it on to someone whom he had clearly in his mind as the specific audience. God took those 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplied it enormously. It's important for us as we look at St. Mark to recognize what happens when we cooperate with the Lord in that way. Our responsorial psalm today, "Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord." Mark sung. He was an evangelist. He preached. But he didn't stop there. Mozart was an incredible pianist and composer. But thanks be to God, he just didn't put on concerts and have his music destroyed. Mozart continues to be able to help people to this day, and his music continues to bring people joy and help them grow. Thanks be to God, the one who composed the Missa de Angelis wrote it down so that it can continue to help us today. How extraordinary it is that certain of you are composers and you write very beautiful music. And the Lord's doing other great things through what you do in order to touch others. St. Mark was one who felt compelled to keep the story going after he had died. He had no idea what the Lord would do. But the Lord has done incredible things to this day and will continue to have his message resound to the ends of the earth precisely through Mark's cooperation. Who is Mark? The earliest commentators on sacred scripture identified him not just as the faithful secretary of Peter, but they go back into his gospel and they think first that he was that reluctant disciple of the Lord who, on the night Jesus was arrested, was following him at a distance, following him in a certain fear. When somebody turned around and saw him following the Lord, they grabbed hold of his outer garment and held on to it as he ran away naked. What a silly detail to include, unless it were highly relevant. And most of the earliest scholars, and still scholars to this day, think that that was a self-description of Mark because it would make no sense to have it still there. Likewise, they identify him as the John Mark, whose mother Mary had the house in which the members of the early church in Jerusalem would convene, the house to whom Peter went as soon as he was liberated by the angel from prison. This same John Mark was the nephew of Saint Barnabas, whom we met in the Acts of the Apostles yesterday. And he traveled with Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel in Cyprus. But then we know again, because he was a fearful kid, soon as they got to Perga and Pamphylia and saw the malaria-infested swamps and the cliffs that they would have to mount, he begged off and he left because he just at this point didn't have it within him to really be a man of God and a man who trusted. But eventually the same Barnabas who went to Tarsus to get Paul and incorporated him in the ministry went back to get his nephew to bring him to share in the proclamation of the gospel. Again, who knows what Barnabas was thinking when he brought Saul from Tarsus that he would become one of the most famous people who had ever lived. He knew he was gifted. And he wasn't afraid. And he was the source by which Paul would be able to use the gifts God had given him to resound the Lord's glory. Likewise, little did Barnabas know when he went to go get his nephew that his nephew would write one of the greatest works of all time. But he just thought that he could be useful. And he was. Eventually, as we see in today's first reading from the end of the first letter of St. Peter, St. Peter was imprisoned in Rome. There, Mark was with him. Curiously, Silvanus, or Silas, was the one receiving Peter's dictation in this letter, not Mark, perhaps because Mark was busy with something else. But the extraordinary hunger that Mark had to share what he knew about Jesus so that others might come to know him as he introduces him at the beginning of his work as the Son of God and the Son of David. The fulfillment of the hopes of the Jews, and in a sense, the fulfillment of God the Father's own hopes in giving us his Son. I always look at St. Mark under two real titles. First is an extraordinary saint of perseverance. Even though at many points he would have been considered a failure, even though he had been given chances and blew them, he didn't stop. And because of his perseverance, the Lord was able to do something extraordinary with him. We should never give up. Second thing I've always loved about St. Mark is that he wasn't the star. He wasn't the number one. He was the assistant. And what did the Lord do with this assistant? There's no gospel of Peter, even though the earliest apostolic fathers would call Mark's gospel Peter's gospel, because of Peter's influence on what St. Mark was writing through St. Peter's eyewitness. But Peter never wrote a gospel. Paul never wrote a gospel. Barnabas never wrote a gospel. Those great apostles, their voice to some degree has stopped resonating the way that they would frame what Jesus had done and said was a gift for those who were their contemporaries. But that gift doesn't enrich us as much as it enriched those at their time. It was St. Mark who had been given this vocation to be an evangelist. And he nourishes us still. He's an assistant. There's an assistant who learned, assistant who listened, an assistant who digested, an assistant who was willing in an orderly way, in a patient way, to write it so that we and others might have it. What a great, great gift. Sisters, we never know what God does with what we offer. But I'm a firm believer in this. The Lord wants our lives to be more than just our mere interactions. We will never know how much a poem we write, or a letter, or a song will be able to touch others. I'm always amazed at the worldwide congregation that we have as we celebrate Mass here, as I get letters from sisters in Uganda, or from priests in Sri Lanka, or from charismatics in the Philippines, or wherever. It's amazing what technology can do. How many hits you get from across the world because you have a website and an app. How many people are alive today because you put in the effort to do that. How many people come to your retreats and are touched by your testimonies or by the beauty you put into one form of art or another. That the Lord gives us those talents so that we can use them for the gospel. How important it is that we maximally cooperate so that when our time comes and we go to the Lord, we do leave a testimony of faith. One of the things I've always challenged people to at least think about doing is, if you were to write the gospel for your own day, what would be in it? What would you pull first from the four evangelists? What do you think is the most important? If you were to do an orderly account and had the resources like St. Luke or St. Mark did, if you had heard others preach, what would be in it? What would you highlight? That whole process of putting it together makes us a better oral evangelist, but it also begins to influence what we write about the faith. What would be in it? What are the monuments that will be left to what God has done in you? What letters are there? What diaries are there? Little did St. Thérèse of Lisieux know that when she was writing the story of a soul, that it would nourish our faith to this very day. Did St. Faustina have any clue of the magnitude of what she was receiving from the Lord in the church, even within the century after her death, not to mention millennia thereafter? What did the author of the Didache grasp when he was writing these little testimonies to the members of the early church? I think even Thomas Aquinas, in dictating his 50 volumes to his six secretaries, would be blown away by the extraordinary fruitfulness that came from his extraordinary mind and contemplative heart. In a sense, it probably wasn't good that they thought ahead in that way. all they did was use what God had given them, and the Lord does the rest. Today on this feast of St. Mark the Evangelist, we come knowing that the Lord sends us to go out to every creature. Some creatures are going to learn much better by hearing and personal witness, but others want to hear it through a written word, with words that come alive as they're read, nourished by the Holy Spirit. To strengthen us each day, we hear this word of God so that we might receive it on good soil and bear fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. We receive one big seed that's supposed to be that fruitful and passed on. That's the way the transmission of the gospel occurs. Probably the highlight of St. Mark's gospel is in chapters 14 and 15, when St. Mark describes that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and said, "This is my body given for you," and took wine and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new covenant." Praise be Jesus Christ.